Richard, come on.
Hey man, I'm excited to be here. I don't know about you, but I miss school. I've only been in school all my life, and I just graduated this year. So I kind of give you an idea how much I love school. So I am so glad to have the Word of God. If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. I love the fact that it is Veterans Day. Several gentlemen mentioned about their fathers being in it. My grandfather was in World War II. And my grandfather got hit by a mortar and just completely destroyed the left side of his body. 3 months and several surgeries, they sewed him back up together. They said that it was pretty bad. They should have flew him back to the States, but they didn't. And as a result of that mortar, he was able to become a chaplain's assistant. But the day he died 17 years ago, he died with shrapnel in the wall of his left lung, an inch thick. They said if they removed it, he'd bleed to death. So as a result of that mortar and that shrapnel, God allowed him to travel around Europe, Germany, and France in the remaining of the war. And guess what he saw? No one had a copy of the Word of God. He brought that home with him. Started the first Bible printing ministry of its kind in 1968 when God laid everything out. Man, I am sure glad it's Veterans Day. They deserve more than just one day. Well, I was a typical kid that I had dreams. I had desires. I had passions. When I surrendered my life to Christ, it was of June of 2007. But before that, I went to a Christian school just like this. I wanted to be an FBI agent so bad I could taste it. Man, every desire that I had in my body, every being in my fibers, I just wanted to be a criminal justice major, arrest a criminal. So everything I did in life, it was to further that. By the time I was 18, I was a black belt martial arts. By the time I was 21, I was up there getting my certification for permit to carry so I can carry my handgun. The day I turned 25, I was in Panama City, Florida, getting my certification for scuba diving. Because everything I did, I wanted it to further me to be a criminal justice. The day I turned 18, I also met with a Navy recruiter. I said, you don't have to convince me I want to be in the war. I want to be in the military. I said, I'm already convinced. I said, but what I want you to do is give me a signed piece of paper saying that I can have one shot to become a Navy SEAL. And he looked at me and he says, Shannon, I can't offer you that. And I said, man, I know it's my fault if I don't make it. But I says, I don't want to just be a seaman. I want to be a SEAL. I said, I want one shot, and he didn't, so I never signed up for the military. I do sometimes regret it, but I often think about that if I would had, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Because God had a plan and God has a purpose for everybody's life. And if you don't know that, I encourage you to just study your Bible, pray about it, and God will reveal his will for you. Because in Acts 17, he tells us something kind of interesting. I love this passage of scripture. I read it often because I've often wanted to be one of these people. You'll see in this passage in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonian, I don't speak that language, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of a devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. There was a great multitude of people getting saved here. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. In verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Amen. You know, anytime you preach the word of God, there comes conviction. And where there's conviction, there's people that just ain't very comfortable in their flesh, in their sin, in their life, in their pew. Because there's so many times that when the word of God gets preached, it's going to bring you closer to Christ, or it's going to push you farther away from Christ. That's why the Bible says it's the word of God is a two-edged sword. My pastor always said that it cuts you to the cross or it cuts you away from the cross. Because when the word of God is preached, there is conviction. And so I was thinking about this little thing on the verse 6 that it says, these are those that turn the world upside down. And I wanted to be one of those guys that turned the world upside down. I wanted to kick doors down. I wanted to arrest criminals. I wanted to go on the special ops missions. I wanted to do everything that I know my mother wouldn't have wanted me to have done. And so my wife tells me all the time, she says, I sure praise God that you didn't go into that field. I'd be worried about you all the time. And herein you see so many people have turned the world upside down. Real quickly, I want to hit this. You know, I mean, I know you know of a man by the name of Henry Ford, don't you? Invented the automobile. And it would have took us a long time to get from Virginia to here if we didn't have a car to get in. You know, if you probably never heard of a lady named Alva Fisher, she invented the washer machine. Man, I'm sure glad that somebody invented the washer machine because I don't like to stink when I come to church. Just throwing some things out there of how God used some inventions to turn the world upside down. You've got a computer, you've got a smartphone, you've got all these things at your disposal, but yet there is still something that we need to do. So I want to ask you a couple of questions because I hope you have some missionary knowledge. I want to ask you this question. Who was a well-known missionary that was saved while an apprentice to a shoemaker? Anybody know that?
D.L. Moody?
No, not D.L. Moody. It was William Carey. He was raised in a church of England, then saved and eventually joined a Baptist church. He was known as the father of modern missions as English missionary to India. He was a skilled linguistic writer and printer. He taught himself Latin, Hebrew, Greek, and translated the scriptures into many languages. He founded the Baptist Missionary Society that was instrumental in helping many get to the mission field, and especially India. Next question. What well-known missionary began his ministry as a Congregationalist, but after much study of the Bible was convinced that the Baptist doctrine was the right doctrine?
Adoniram Judson.
The first North American missionary in Myanmar, which was then Burma, he was involved in translation work and church planting. It took 12 years for him to see his first 18 converts. But in his lifetime, he established 100 churches with over 8,000 members. The Baptist churches of Myanmar celebrate Judson Day, celebrating the day that he arrived to Burma. Next question I want you to see. What well-known missionary quoted, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? This is one of my favorite quotes. David Livingstone. He was a missionary with the London Missionary Society. He was born in England, but spent most of his life in Africa as a doctor and an explorer. He literally mapped most of the continent of Africa to prepare a way for future missionaries to come. What well-known missionary was widely criticized by his home country for dressing like the people in his mission field? Hudson Taylor. He spent more than 50 years in China and is known for his respect to the Chinese culture. He worked as a doctor, an evangelist, and a translator, personally influenced hundreds to become missionaries in his time, and many missionaries still claim they were influenced today by his biographies. I mean, you just think about this. These four people that I mentioned turned the world upside down for a lot of people. I mean, can you imagine being responsible of starting 100 churches and having over 8,000 people attending at these 100 churches, or just the souls that they saw saved during their lifetime for the cause of Christ? I mean, that's turning the world upside down, is it not? That's what this world needs. This is what this generation needs to become, is world turners. Because there is no greater message that you can ever give somebody than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you ever notice the word go, it is an imperative statement. It is no end to it. It means you just keep going until God calls us home. You know, you've got to be obedient to the gospel, then you've got to go with the gospel. That's what the word go means. But I want to just talk about these four men had something in common. And this is the reason why I started studying this, is because these four men had something in common that I want to just kind of talk to you right quick. Because I really hope, because in the last 17 years of ministry, 15 years of traveling, I've done a lot of asking questions in colleges, and they say that less than 3% of college students going to Bible colleges has chosen missions as a major, less than 3. The ones that do make their missions of a major, they say less than 1% will ever make it to the foreign field. We've got some problems. In 1950, we were sending 1,000 missionaries a year to the foreign field. 2020, we're sending less than 50 to the foreign field. That's why we need a generation that'll raise up and say, I'm going to turn the world upside down. Because we've got some holes in the system that we need to plug. And the first thing I want us to see is these men had three things in common. I see their availability. That means their willingness. They says, here am I, Lord, send me. You see this in Isaiah 6. It says, also I heard a verse from the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. I mean, he said, all these men just say, hey, I want to be a world changer. I'm available. That's the first thing to most anybody. If you'll just say, here am I, Lord, send me, God can do something with you. God's not looking for somebody that can. God's looking for somebody that will. Y'all remember them wonderful people you ought to probably heard about them several times in this school and church. Nate Saint and all those through Gates of Splendor, the five gentlemen that went to the Q Indians. Man, what you don't know is there's another side of the story. You know that their wives went in and won them to Christ. But here's what most people don't know. I met a missionary years ago that was to the Wyana Indians. He says, Brother Lamont, it was like yesterday that I was at work in my factory in Texas, and all of a sudden I got a newspaper handed to me, and it had a picture of these men floating in the water with spears in their back. And it's like the Holy Spirit sat down and said, would you do that for me? He says, I walked in and I turned in my notice, and I walked into my house afterwards and I said, honey, we're moving, we're going to the mission field. She said, where are we going? He says, I don't know, pray about it. God laid the Wyana Indians on their heart. He says they went to several missions boards, and he says that none of them took them. He said, so they left for Wyana with $10 a month support, and it was just from a family member. they get there and they're looking for in Suriname. They're looking for these Indian tribes, and they said nobody would tell them. He says, "Man, you don't want to go there. They're crazy. They still kill and eat people." He says, "Just stay away from those people." And he says they finally found out where they were. Took camp outside their village, and he says that night they took tribal council to kill them and eat them. One man in that tribal council stood up, says, "What are they here for? They're not here for our women. He's got one with them. He's not here for our kids. He's got two with them." So they were able to wait, and they said, "We'll find out what they want before we kill them and eat them." And 50 years to the date, we were able to put their Bible into their own language. Because of the influence of Nate Sane and all them, you know, an entire tribe was saved and won to Christ. They got the Word of God, but it goes a little further than that. They said that they were in this village. They were at their home there in this little hut, and this man comes up in a rowboat and starts screaming at them and just start throwing a fit. He says they didn't know what they were doing. They just started walking outside to see what was going on. And what it was a chief of another village down the river that was, his wife was sick and dying. And so he brought her in the house and he gave her some penicillin, and the Lord raised her from the dead. Basically, they said, "Man, she was in bad shape." But they'd never seen any modern medicine, and he brought some with him. And because of the Lord allowing him to do that for this chief's wife, they were able to win that entire village to Christ. You know, you understand, you read stories and it says, you know, their God must be the true God. And that's what that Indian tribe said, because they saw something different. The chief says, "I've been to 100 witch doctors and not a one of them could cure my wife. And I was with you just one day and my wife started getting better." That's why we need a generation that'll change the world, turn them upside down. They need to be available. Second thing I want you to see is they not only were available, they had tenacity, they had determination. Luke 14:33 says, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Man, I truly love what I do. I don't get to see my dad much as I want to. I know my wife don't get to see her parents as much as she wants to. But I mean, there's just a goal. These missionaries on the balcony, they said, "Hey, there's no reason whatsoever that I just don't want to serve God. I want to win people to Christ. I want to tell them about Jesus." That's the determination, that if one more soul would walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. I got acquainted years ago when I was a kid to a missionary by the name of Bob Hawk. Bob Hawk has been poisoned so many times. His family has been kidnapped. There's no reason whatsoever under the sun that he should still be alive, except God has spared his life. And he keeps just going on and moving for the cause of Christ. He's trying to turn Mexico upside down. Last thing I want you to see real quickly is the fervency. This has to do with your passion and burden. Romans 10:1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Man, I don't know about you, but that ought to be our passion and our burden for America, Israel, everybody else to be saved. All these missionary fields that you see, you've heard from this week. I mean, it's just one more soul. All we can do is just one more soul. I tell people all the time, I said, I think sometimes we get our vision ahead of our actions because we want to win. We want a Pentecost. We want to see 3,000 saved. But I said, you know, I'm always just happy if God just gives me one. And I have seen some amazing things. I've seen an 89-year-old man walk down the aisle to get saved. I've seen 3 kids knock on my door at 4 o'clock in the morning and saying, "Hey, you've invited us to church. We knew you would answer the phone. Oh, we're scared. We're going to die and go to hell." I got to lead 2 of them to Christ, and one of them said, "I was saved at an early age and I just got away from God." I mean, so when you have availability and tenacity, and fervency, God can do great things, and you can turn the world upside down. There was a man by the name of George Lyle I want to mention real quickly. You may not recognize this name, but 10 years before William Carey ever left England to go to the foreign mission field, George Lyle left for Jamaica after his owner freed him from slavery to follow God's call on his life. And you'll see, if I've read the entire story to you, look him up, George Lyle, that he started several churches and he had a lot of impact in America, Jamaica, Sierra Leone, and many countries all around the world. Because one man says, "Here, my Lord, send me." I want to turn your attention real quickly because I want to not miss this opportunity. I want to share this with you. 2 Corinthians 4. Here's the whole point. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 and verse 4 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Can I ask you a question real quickly while I'm trying to land this plane? Why is our gospel hid? Christ never meant for our gospel to be hid. We just hide it. Verse 4 here, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You see, if we're hiding our gospel, we are keeping it from people that the glorious gospel of Christ could shine unto. I want to stop with this. I want to share this testimony, and I'll turn it back over to the pastor. In 2007, I was pursuing what I wanted to pursue. In 2007, my pastor preaches a message on Joshua 24:15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But he also concluded with a question. He says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." You know, I mean, there was a decision that I needed to make that morning that said, I'm going to serve God, or I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to serve the devil. Because if you serve self, you're taking the devil's side. That's what the devil wants you to serve. So I chose that day to serve God. And from that moment on, me and my wife, we were married 2 years before we came into full-time ministry, and we were just Sunday morning churchgoers. We were doing the best we could. I was working 6-7 days a week, and all of a sudden, my pastor preaches this message. I tell her, I said, "We're going to church tonight. We're going to church Wednesday. We're going to church anytime the doors are open." I said, "I'm praying for God's will." I said, "I surrendered my life to Christ this morning." She was in nursery. She didn't even hear the message. So we started going to church every time the doors were open. It wasn't too long till God laid this ministry on my heart. If you know anything about, if you want, got any questions, I'll tell you about how I come into this ministry, but this is not why I wanted to tell you this. I wanted to tell you, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. My wife, at the age of 7, she was in a church service, and the evangelist preached on hell. She just knew she didn't want to go there, so she came forward, and the altar worker took her, prayed, says, "Dear Lord, Tiffany's come to receive you as your personal Savior. Please receive her. Jesus' name, amen." Signed the card and sent her back to her seat. For over 20 years, she's been believing that prayer got her to heaven. When I surrendered my life to Christ, we were in church all the time, and a pastor friend of mine that I'd known for years, he calls me and he says, "Hey, Brother Lamont, would your wife come sing for our revival?" I said, "I'm sure she would." We went. She sang for the revival. The evangelist got up and preached on 7 opportunities Judas had to be saved. Talked about when he was a disappointed disciple, when he was appointed treasurer, when he was kissing the door of heaven and still died and went to hell, when Jesus washed his feet. Brought out 7 opportunities Judas had to be saved and still died and went to hell. But the entire message, he says, I wonder if he was always looking over his shoulder, wondering if the other 11 are going to find out. You know, I mean, it was always a concealed, hoping that they weren't going to find out if he was, you know, going to betray. I mean, even when he says that whoever sups with me dips their bread into this sup is the one that betrays me, they go, is it I? They didn't have a clue it was Judas. I thought it was a great message. I had to get up and preach in Columbia that next morning, so I went home. About midnight, my wife hits me and she says, Shannon, wake up. I said, what is wrong with you? She says, I don't think I'm saved. I asked her, I said, what makes you think that you're saved? And she says, well, when I was 7, I went forward to the altar and I didn't want to die and go to hell. The altar worker signed a card and sent me back to my seat. Only verse that I could think of at that moment was Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I gave her that verse and what I thought was 30 minutes. She said it was only 30 seconds. She got on her face and begged God to save her. You see, there's a thing that I just wanted to bring out to you, because there is no greater urgency to know for a fact that you're 100% ready to go to heaven. Because we're only one breath away from eternity. And if you were to take your last breath, where would you spend eternity? Because there is a lot of people that's got it up here, they just don't have it down here. And if you only got it up here and you don't have it in here, you ought to know that you're going to die and go to a sinner's hell. Does Judas even knew the plan of salvation? So what are we going to do with it? You see, we need a generation that's going to turn the world upside down. But before you can ever turn the world upside down, you got to allow Christ to turn your world upside down. So I'm going to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, please know him today. Because you ought to know and you ought to feel him inside your heart and inside your life. Because if he's really there. Because God's going to tell you, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I was hiding the gospel in my wife's life for over 2 years, doing what I wanted to do. And just catch this, because if I wouldn't have surrendered my life to Christ, I don't know if my wife would have ever got saved. That's how important it is. Because when I stand before God, I don't want to stand before God and say, hey, I did everything I could do and wanted to do. I want to say, I did everything you wanted me to do. Pastor, would you come?
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and just like Judas, you've been around and you've let Jesus wash your feet. But what he needed more than anything was for Jesus to wash his sins away. And maybe you've here and you heard about Jesus, you've heard about him, but you never let Jesus turn your world upside down. You know, before we can turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ, we have to know him. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know that for sure, but I sure would like to know. Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you? Just slip it up where I can see it and hold it up. That way we can take time to pray with you. I see that. Just hold it up. Nobody's looking but me and the teachers. All right? All right. How many of you would say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm on my way to heaven. Would you hold it up? Let me see it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can put it down. How about this? How many of you have a desire? You know, this is my testimony. I remember over and over and over again, God calling me into the ministry. And I thought that just everybody felt the way I did. I felt like everybody in church must be burdened, that everybody had to care and want to see everyone saved. I thought everybody felt that way. And I remember I talked to my father-in-law and I said to him, I said, don't you feel that way? He said, I've never felt that way. If you've been in these meetings this week and God has burdened your heart for the ministry, that's a call on your life. If God said, I want you to go, I want you to serve me, I want you to go and preach the gospel, boy, if you've been like that this week, I encourage you to surrender to the call. Don't feel like that's just everybody. Everybody that's saved ought to be a witness. But if God is drawing and calling you into himself, separating you for his ministry, you ought to yield to it. How many of you would slip your hand up and say, preacher, I feel that way. I feel like God's speaking to my heart this week. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you this morning? I see that. I see that hand. I see that one over there in the high school. I see those hands. All right, I'm going to pray for you this morning. I want you to do this. If you go to our church and you raise your hand for it, you feel God speaking to your heart, go to your pastor and you tell him that. Let him pray with you specifically about what God is doing in your life. No matter what your age is, you go to him and say, preacher, I feel like God is calling me into the ministry, maybe into missions, whatever it is. Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, as we come to you this morning, Lord, there are many hands this morning that needed to be saved. Lord, I pray again, Lord, that you'd be with our teachers, that you'd have our young people, Lord, if they're not sure, that they go to their teacher and that they'd let them take the Bible and show them how to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that raise their hand, Lord, that they just feel like God's calling them into the ministry, calling them to separate unto him and to do whatever it is that he wants to do. Lord, I pray that you'd help them not only surrender, but Lord, surrender and be determined to serve you, Lord, that you would use them in this late hour, Lord, to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Thank you for what was preached, Lord. I pray that you would just take your word, Lord, and use it throughout this day. Help them to be able to meditate upon it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.